the privilege of being able to study your word. And we pray now that you would bless us with wisdom and understanding for the sake of loving you more and living life better. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good evening, everybody. On last week, you all allowed me to make a mistake, and I'm blaming you for doing it. Because I didn't know that the week before you had covered chapter 9, because there was a mix-up between myself and Dr. Westfield, and we covered the same material, and I wonder why some of y'all were looking at me crazy on last week, but nobody said anything. So consequently, we missed chapter 8 of Acts. And so, whereas I thought we should have been going to chapter 17 on tonight, is anybody following the study guide? You are? Okay, so I have one person here who's following it. And that's, so y'all didn't even know. I could have talked from chapter 2 last week. You didn't know where I was supposed to be. Nevertheless, long story short, we spent 2 weeks in chapter 9. All right? And which is a problem because this is only a 2.5 month study. And we're only studying selected passages in Acts that give us some sense of what the church was so that we understand what the church is supposed to be. So that was that's the aim of this study. With that in mind, what I'd like to do for tonight is go back to chapter 8, okay? Let's go back to chapter 8, and then I don't know what we'll do about chapter 17, because next week we have what do we have next week? We have baptism and Lord's Supper, and that's on Wednesday night, right? Okay. All right, we have to do something. Okay, so tonight we're in chapter 8. So let's go there. Everyone has an outline, I assume. I like that. Can I tell you what Deacon Solomon just said? The godfather of the church. He said, Pastor, can we catch up on next Tuesday and come back on Wednesday for Lord's Supper and baptism? Now, that's what he said. People looking at you a little crazy, Deacon Solomon. Verse 26, chapter 8. Hear these words. May be very familiar with this story, but I want to look at it from a different slant because there's something crucial in terms of understanding what the church was so we get some insight as to what the church is supposed to be. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. What is this? He started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone down to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay. All of y'all, for the most part, are familiar with that story, perhaps. You've heard it before. Now, something is occurring in the church. And what's occurring in the church is expansion and growth on very rapid level. Okay, it's beginning to occur. It's beginning to happen in some very unique and startling ways. Church growth is. Look in verse 4 of chapter 8, that same chapter. Go up to verse 4. I alluded to this on last week, but one of the things that begins to happen go further up. Go to chapter 7, verse 58. There, a brother by the name of Stephen is being stoned. Everybody understands that? And the witnesses laid their clothes. Those who witnessed the stoning laid their clothes. Some practice that they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul is the one who would eventually become Paul, okay? The whole Damascus Road experience, which we had a couple weeks on that, all right? So we should know that very well. So they laid their garments at Saul's feet, okay? And then they stoned Stephen. And then what happens in chapter 8, verse 1? And Saul was there giving approval to his death. And then keep reading. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judah and Samaria. I alluded to it on last week, but why do you suppose persecution at the end of chapter 7, beginning of verse 8, why is persecution of the church increasing, intensifying? We made a connection with this on last week. Does anybody recall why it could be that the church is being persecuted even more in chapter 8? Right, I said something about the fact that Saul witnesses what happens and this movement is beginning to gain some momentum, and the people who are watching what's happening as embodied in Saul are being affected, are being impacted by what they see. And when the point of application was that when the enemy sees something in the kingdom of God that's working very well, that's growing, that's moving, he gets nervous. And when the enemy gets nervous, he starts causing all kind of commotion. Okay? And so I think persecution, just my own thought, I think persecution is increasing because the movement is gaining momentum. You know when you're not doing anything. And you know when a church is not doing anything, when there's no trouble. When there's no murmuring, there's no issues. You with me? You got to be careful when there's too much peace. Because the existence of peace might mean that there's nothing that the enemy is afraid of. Because when the enemy is afraid of some things, he begins to stir up some stuff. And so when you hear noise in or around a church or the kingdom of God or even your family or whatever, it could be that, not all the time, but it just could be something is happening that's making the enemy real nervous. Okay? All right. So the point is that persecution has intensified. Now, look at what happens in verse 4 of chapter 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, you got to read that, because what led to the scattering?
Persecution.
Persecution. And what was the consequence of the scattering? As they scattered, they preached the word. And so the plot, the plan of the enemy actually helped to expand the cause of God. You're not hearing me tonight, right? Because expansion took place in the context or because of the stimulus, due to the stimulus of trouble. Trouble is what put the church out there. And as they scattered, they took with them the influence of the word. Is that what that verse says? That as they scattered, I should tell you that as we scatter every Sunday back out to where we live and to where we are, we ought to take the influence of the word with us. Because that is how the church really infiltrates and influences the world, is by the scattering. The gathering, we love it. It's in the scattering where the word really takes place. Okay. Those who have been scattered, verse 4, preached the word wherever they went. Verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria. As a result of that persecution and the subsequent scattering, Philip, who was one of the original seven deacons, quote unquote, who was appointed by the church and proved by the apostles. What chapter is that? Chapter, come on, we all know what's happening. That was chapter, what chapter was that? Oh, that's not in Acts. That's chapter 6. Chapter 6 where the appointment of those deacons took place. So as a result of that persecution and the scattering, Philip goes down to a city in Samaria and proclaim Christ there. Look at what happens. When the crowds heard Philip, verse 6, and saw the miracles, the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. God, there's so much here. When they saw the miracles, then they paid attention to what he had to say. For there was nothing that he was saying. Yes, ma'am.
Wasn't it unusual for him to pick to go to Samaria?
Yeah, well, see, yes. The question is, was it unusual for him to go to Samaria? Well, that's the miracle of expansion, and that's the blessing of the persecution. Because had he not been persecuted, he probably wouldn't have never gone to Samaria. Samaria and these other places where they went were almost hideouts to get away from some of the persecution. And so he finds himself in Samaria, and while he's there, he goes to work. And so even if, I mean, the lessons keep, it's so pregnant here, and it's given birth as I speak, because the point of it is that even in places where you kind of accidentally end up, become for you places of ministry and places of influence, places and points in life. As I always say before, I'm sorry, people, that I'm so redundant on this, but this life is very short.
Yes, sir.
And so even if you end up in spots in places where you would have never imagined, use that as a place for ministry and influence and contribution. Because if you wait until you get back to Jerusalem, where you wanted to be, it may be years, and you would have wasted 10 years trying to get to some place where you thought your biggest contribution was going to be. It could be where you are right now. And so if that's where you are, if that's where you've landed, you don't want to look back 10 years from now and regret 10 years that you wasted trying to get somewhere else. So while you're there, go ahead and contribute. All right, y'all get me way off the lesson. Okay, this is just introduction. What I'm trying to tell you is that expansion is occurring. Okay, verse 6, crowds hear him. They pay close attention. Verse 7, with shrieks. What are shrieks? Screams. Evil spirits come out of many. Just make me go on. Because have you ever wondered that in most cases in the Gospels and in Acts, whenever demons are coming out of somebody, it's always a violent departure? You ever wonder why that is? Because nobody ever can part from their demons peacefully. Well, maybe you've never had any. But I got a holy crowd on my hands on tonight. But I'm looking at about five of y'all who would say, Pastor, I've had some painful departure. And the demons never want to let me go voluntarily, you know. All right. Okay. I'm trying to get to the lesson. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Any preachers here, you're looking for some preaching, you got it right here. You got a whole revival right here. The consequence of everything that happened is that there was great joy in the city. All right. Okay. Now, all of that was for free. Now, Philip was where? Philip was where? In a city in Samaria. We understand the geography in ancient Palestine, always Galilee was on top, Samaria was in the middle, Judea was at the bottom. And so he was in some city in Samaria. Now, verse 26. What's the first 5 or 6, 7 words of verse 26? Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Stay right there. An angel of the Lord said to Philip. What does first 3 or 4 words of verse 29 say? The Spirit told Philip. Okay, stop. Read the first line in verse 39. When they came up out of the water, Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. That's the frame of the lesson right there. Because what do you have happening in all three of those cases? Spirit of the Lord is, as a matter of fact, who's the primary actor in this passage? Spirit of the Lord. Who's in charge of the movements of the church? The Spirit of the Lord. The church, here it is, the church being a spiritual body is led by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, that sounds real good. We'll talk some more about that. But this is what I call the church's global positioning system, the GPS, the internal GPS that we have as a church is the Holy Spirit, who acts as our guide, because this right here is crucial. Three times in this passage, Philip is being led, or his movements are dictated by something other than himself. Verse 26, the angel said. Verse 29, the Spirit said. All this is kind of synonymous, okay? And then, what's the other verse? Verse 39, the Spirit takes him away. Okay? In each case, it's the Spirit that is responsible for the movement. Okay? And so, all right, let's follow it. Let's just go through the flow of the passage here. Then we'll get the point of application. What does the Spirit tell Philip to do? Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Okay, that verse says a whole lot about this man that Philip runs into. Tell me something about him. Huh? What's the first thing that's said about him? What's the first thing that's said about him? He's Ethiopian, right? And, okay, let's stop with the Ethiopian. He's Ethiopian, and in those times, sometimes that word Ethiopian was more than just a particular ethnicity. It referred to anyone who was from the sub-Saharan region of Africa, or what was south of Egypt. On the back of your outline, I have a little map here. It's very interesting that most maps in all of our Bible dictionaries, so forth and so on, stop at Egypt as though that's where Africa ends. You see that? It seemed like the world ends with Egypt, kind of. Look down. Kind of south of them. You see the Mediterranean Sea right there in the middle. Right under that is the city of Cyrene, from which Simon came, who helped carry the cross of Jesus. Okay. All of this is Saharan Africa. This is Africa, okay? Numidia, you see that? Mauritania, all right. Now just come back down toward Egypt, and you see the Nile River there? It keeps flowing down, and then it stops, because again, this is what one scholar calls the politics of omission, when you leave out stuff for political reasons. And so it appears as though the world ends there. And this was the picture of the modern world, according to the scholars. Always who tells the story dictates what you hear, right? And so this particular Ethiopian was from someplace beyond this map, beneath this map. Okay, the term Ethiopian was given to anyone who was of darker skin, darker hue, okay, was called because the word, I think in its original, has something to do with being sun-kissed, okay, literally sun-tanned, okay, which spoke of pigmentation. And so even if this brother was not from Ethiopia proper, as we understand Ethiopia, from an area south of Egypt, and that word Ethiopian probably says more about his skin color than it does his ethnicity. Okay? All right. Turn back around. So all this is significant because something's happening here. Because according to Psalm, read it when you have a chance, Psalm 68, verse 31, as a matter of fact, just turn there real quick. You got it? Somebody got it? Is it verse 31? Psalm 68, verse 31. What's that say? Keep a finger where you are.
What verse is that? It says, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands upon the God.
Does everybody see that? Psalm 68, verse 31. What's it say? Why does it sound like that? I do have the right verse, right? It says,
NIV?
Yeah, whatever. NIV, whatever. Princes shall come out of Egypt. And Ethiopia shall soon stretch out. And so this becomes a fulfillment of that prophecy in the Psalms. Everybody see me? Okay. Let's come back to Acts. Come back to Acts. Don't want to lose the point here. So, we have this brother who's from Ethiopia, and he's called a eunuch. The word eunuch could have had many different meanings. In the Old Testament, sometimes it referred to men who were in charge of the king's harem, and sometimes they were physically castrated because the king didn't want anybody in charge of the harem. Come on, talk to me here. Does that make sense to you? Why are you acting like y'all like that? Sometimes it referred to that, okay? But once you got kind of get into New Testament times, the whole idea of eunuch, even in New Testament, I mean the Old Testament to to some degree. The eunuch was somebody who was sometimes in charge of the king or the queen's treasury. Okay? Eunuch can simply mean minister or official. Okay? So we don't know exactly what this brother did for the Queen Candace. Queen Candace of Ethiopia. Candace may not have been proper, it's not her proper name. Candace was a title of any queen in Ethiopia. Yeah, okay? So it may or may not have been her proper name. Okay, so he is, and he has some big position within Candace's cabinet. Okay? What is he doing? Why is he even in the vicinity? He had come to Jerusalem to worship, which means that even if he wasn't a Jewish proselyte, a proselyte means someone who was a Gentile who is converted to Judaism fully. He's probably what's known as a God-fearer. A God-fearer is someone who's interested in the ways of Judaism, who has not committed or been converted to Judaism. Everybody hearing me? Just stop me if I'm ever going too fast, okay? I'm just trying to give you some sense of who this brother was. Okay, so he was from south of Egypt. Okay, he had some important position, and he was a fearer, a God-fearer, someone who at least had some interest in Judaism. Okay, any questions or comments so far? Okay, just follow the flow of the passage. All right, now look at Philip's evangelistic approach. Mm-hmm. Look at his approach. This brother was on his way home, sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah. Somehow or another, the Spirit told Philip to go to the chariot and stay near it. Okay, first of all, he tells him to go to the vicinity. Then he tells him to get closer to actually go to the chariot. Okay, just don't say anything yet. Just get near it. Because sometimes evangelism and outreach and impact just have to do with being in the vicinity. You're not opening your mouth yet. You're not saying anything, but I'm just in the area. Right? I'm in the area. So Philip gets close to the chariot. He gets close enough to hear what the man is reading. What's he reading? He's reading from Isaiah, probably Isaiah 53, once you get down there and see what it is. Okay, and so Philip is close enough to hear, and so that's just proximity. And then once you're in the neighborhood, then you become sensitive to what you may hear. And so what does Philip ask him? Do you understand what you are reading? Because this is how evangelism works. You are sensitized to an entry point in a conversation. You jump in at the right moment because after you've been in the area and after you've been in conversation with somebody, you're just close to them and you pick up on what they're saying. And so Philip takes advantage of that and he says, do you understand what you are reading? And what does the man say? How can I? Like someone makes it plain to me. Okay? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Do you all see how this is working? Do you see how this is working? He invited him to come up and sit with him. So and the eunuch was reading from this passage of scripture, da 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 da. And so the eunuch asked Philip the question, tell me who he's talking about. Phew. Philip said, is that easy? Okay. Yeah. So Philip goes in and talks to the man about who is being talked about. He talks about Jesus. And so that's the end of verse 35. Verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. What happens in verse 36? As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. Okay, so the man asked about baptism. Okay, so what do you suppose happened? See, this is where in Bible study and Bible interpretation, you read between the lines. What do you suppose happened between verse 35? Because what happens in verse 35? Philip is telling him about Jesus. What happens in verse 36? The man requests baptism. No. What happened in verse 35? Philip tells him about Jesus. What happens in verse 36? The man requests baptism. What happens in verse 35? Philip tells him about Jesus. What happens in verse 36? The man requests baptism. So what do you suppose happened between verse 35 and verse 36? He received Jesus. That is the implication. Because had he not received Christ, he never would have requested baptism. So as a result of Philip running into this Ethiopian, what happens is Philip gets the opportunity to share the gospel. And then in verse 36, the man is baptized. He sees water and he says, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And maybe in Philip's presentation, Philip said something about the connection between believing and baptism. So the man said, here goes some water right here. We ain't got to stop. We ain't got to wait till Sunday. We ain't got to wait to baptism service. Shoot, here goes some water right here. We can stop right here and do this thing. Let's go ahead and do the thing. And so he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Baptizo, dip, immersion, going down into some water. All right? You all call yourself Baptists, all right? All right? Baptist practice, baptism by immersion. Okay, we kind of base our practice on some of the things that's happening here. He goes down into the water. Okay, and he comes up. When they come up out of the water, Spirit suddenly takes Philip away. You didn't see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way, and on his way probably means back home. That long trek back down to Ethiopia. It is scholars kind of speculate, and there, matter of fact, there is a church in Ethiopia called the Ethiopian Coptic Church, which supposedly is the oldest, first quote-unquote organized church, and it traces its heritage back to this Ethiopian eunuch. Yeah, we don't know for sure, you know, sounds good. But that's their, they call their founder this Ethiopian official here who, watch how it works. Philip runs into him as a result of spiritual guidance. And possibly this brother went back down to Ethiopia and started the first organized Christian church. See, that's why you never take advantage. I'm sorry. You never take for granted witnessing and evangelism, because you don't know what's in somebody that's brought out as a result of your contact with them. And whatever was in this man was released as a result of his time with Philip. And had Philip never been sensitive to the movement of the Spirit, this man would have never heard the gospel. And he would have been reading stuff in life without any understanding as to what it meant. Somebody ought to hear me here. And that's why you never take that for granted, because you don't know what's in somebody. You really don't know. And it goes back to the lesson with Saul, you know, on the Damascus Road, and Barnabas spending time with him, and Ananias spending time with him. As a result of them spending time with him, he becomes one of the greatest missionary preachers of all times. You don't know what's in the brother on the corner, the sister in the office who seems to be going crazy. And unless one of you all spend some time with them sharing the gospel, what's in them may never come out, even if God purposed for it to happen. Because God puts us in certain positions in order to bring to fulfillment God's purpose in people. And people's destiny is reached as a result of them being connected to people like you. And as a result of your connection with these people, their destiny and their purpose is brought out and would have never been experienced. As a matter of fact, some of you are live witnesses of that. that had not somebody run into you, had not somebody been pushing and tugging you and kept bringing you to church when you didn't want to come and all that kind of stuff. Some of you all who are walking kind of in your purpose, you know, we like to use that language, walking in your purpose, walking in your season, walking in your destiny, those little cute kind of things. All that kind of stuff, for real, may have never happened. Think about that. Because how many of you would be doing what you're doing if you were never introduced to Jesus? Okay, but all that was for free. That's not my lesson. Okay, here it is right here. We got 5 minutes to do this. What's the practical application of this? The practical application has to do with the Holy Spirit guidance of the church. What does it mean to say? What does it mean to say? And I wish all of the church was here to hear this. All the church, all of our leaders were here to hear this. Some of you all, pass this on to your people. What does it mean to say that the Spirit guides the church? I mean, that sounds real. Let me see if I can say this tonight. Nobody's cousins are here. Okay, that sounds real good. And it sounds real pious. That the Spirit is leading our church, or the Spirit is leading my life. The Lord talked to me and told me this. Spirit told me this. Can I just tell you, just as a short digression, that you got to be careful with that. You really have to be careful with that. Because people will cloak a whole lot of stuff in spiritual language. Spirit told me to cuss you out. Now that's an extreme. Hold on, Sister Solomon, I'm rolling. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was thinking someone told me the Spirit told me to cut you out. It wasn't the Spirit of the Lord.
Right.
The Holy Spirit.
Sister Solomon said it may have been the Spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit that told you to do that. True. I'm always careful about this, and this is real fresh to me right now. You got to be careful with people telling you what the Spirit told them, and especially if they told it to them and it's about you. Well, I'm like, why ain't he talking to me then? Tell him to confirm it with me, and then we can talk. All right, anyway, how does the Spirit guide the church? How does the Spirit guide the church? If we say that we want, how many of you want the Spirit to guide our church? We want the Holy Spirit to be in control of the moves of our church. Da, da, da. Okay. Everybody wants that. Now let me ask you this. Just give me some real quick hits on this. How does the Spirit guide a church? That's not rhetorical, that's real. Through prayer. Okay, that is a means by which we might receive guidance. But how does the Spirit guide us? What'd you say?
Leadership.
Through leadership. Stop right there, Kemper. Let me do this. Through leadership. Anything else? Okay, again, that is another means by which he may lead us. But what does it mean? How does the Holy Spirit lead and guide a church? And you can apply that to your own life. How does he lead and guide your own life, Sean? What'd you say?
By testing.
By testing. Say more. And he tests them through what? And in this case, it was persecution. Okay. Now, I'm going to keep that because I'm going to put that under another heading. I heard somebody over here.
I know leaders are people, but I just say through people.
Okay, okay, okay. I'll put people under here just through people by speaking to people. Prophets and teachers. I would include that here. Yes, over here.
Through the word,
the Spirit leads us through the word. I would agree with that. That's almost like prayer, the means by which he leads us. Okay, I'll put that up here. Word, leadership, leaders.
Circumstances.
Here we go. Say it louder, please. He leads and guides us by circumstances. Now, I would put that whole persecution thing underneath. Now, does anybody know what we mean by circumstances? Okay. When we were a few years ago gaining momentum right on the brink, we thought of purchasing land. There was one plot of land that we couldn't purchase, or we didn't think was wise to purchase, because they had this little rare turtle that they found over there. And they didn't want to mess up its habitat. So what they did was they said, well, we'll sell you a smaller plot of land. We will reduce the size of the land. Well, you see, that for me was a circumstance that I believe the Spirit of God was working through to keep us from going a certain direction. Okay, so hold up. So okay, we'll talk more about that in just a sec. So one of the ways the Spirit leads us, I'm going to see this, and I'm talking Bible here. One of the ways the Spirit guides us is through what he doesn't allow you to do. Yeah. Now, another way the Spirit guides us, and I'm always cautious with this one, but it's true nonetheless, is this what I call the internal tug. That pull. You ever felt that?
Yeah.
That pull, that tug to go a certain direction. The reason why I'm careful with this one is because sometimes if you're like me, I get the internal tug mixed up with ego. I just want it. I just want to accomplish this. This is my own ambition. And sometimes the Spirit can work through that. So don't always be suspicious of that. But sometimes I have to be careful, especially if my motives are wrong. Then that's probably not the Holy Ghost that's moving me in a certain direction. Yes, ma'am.
Pastor, sometimes you get the tug inside, but it's not something that you want to do. It's opposite for what you want to do, so you know it's the Holy Spirit.
There you go. Sometimes that tug is the very opposite of what you want to do, and that for me is confirmation that's probably the Spirit of God. Okay, now, how does the Spirit guide the church? Each of these ways, especially these three here, a witness to in the book of Acts. Turn to first 8:29. This is a part of our lesson tonight. What does verse 29 say? Those first three or four words. The Spirit told Philip. How do you think the Spirit told Philip? Deacon Solomon, ghost. And get near the chariot.
Yeah.
That's probably not how it was. It was probably some internal tug or pull in that direction. Okay? Just kind of speculate on that. Now, look in chapter 16, verse 6 of Acts. There is just before I read this, go back to that internal tug for just a moment. Let's not leave that too quickly. It is possible for a church to be led in a certain direction when enough people have that same internal tug. You with me? And we come together and we think about it, we talk about it, and we pray about it. Okay, and that prayer might be a means by which God begins to speak to our hearts, and enough people feel that tug. You know, maybe we should go this direction. And especially, yes.
I was going to say, do you think also? I know when I read this passage, the fact that when he went near the chariot, you know, that the guy was reading where he was. like all of it seemed to.
Okay, here we go. Here we go. What I need to do and what a church needs to do, and when you begin to feel the tug in a certain direction, what you need to pray for is confirmation. Because as I said, it's easy for me to get God's voice mixed up with my voice. Has ever happened to you? Oh, yeah. Some of you made some decisions. I know I have. I thought it was God talking to me. And, I was just kind of in my own thing. And so if I am having that internal tug, that internal pull, then I may want to look for some confirmation. The confirmation is when, what's his name, Philip gets close to the chariot, he hears this brother reading from Isaiah. And then the brother, and Philip said, do you understand what you're saying? How can I accept someone and show me? Come on up here and sit with me. That's confirmation. That the Spirit, okay, so there is that internal tug that needs confirmation, because it's easy to get that mixed up with my own subjective kind of stuff.
Not to take us too far off, but doesn't it require progressive obedience? Because had he not listened to the first tug.
Hold up. Now you're trying to steal my stuff. Hold up, listen. Hold up. Now, actually, for real, I had planned on saying that, but I forgot. So thank you. So that's the Spirit of God speaking to me, too. Because sometimes when the Spirit, guys, it's warm in here, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, I see y'all fanning. if you see them fanning, it might mean it's warm. Listen. Sometimes when the Spirit speaks, he doesn't give you the whole story at once. Because what was Philip's first instruction? Go south to the, go on a certain road. So he started on the way. Then he ran into somebody. And then what's the Spirit saying? Verse 29. Go near the chariot. And so I don't know about you, but I would like the whole story up front. Wouldn't you like that? It doesn't always work that way, though. Because God tells, and as a matter of fact, sometimes you don't discover the next move until you're faithful to the first move. Just make this. See, I want the whole thing laid out for me. Right? It'd be so much easier. But I do this little thing in Hebrews 11 about traveling under sealed orders or living life under sealed orders. And God sometimes just reveals stuff as you go. Okay, so there's God leads us through the internal tug. All right, what about this right here? There's another way God leads us according to what we've said up here. Chapter 16. Verse 6. You see it? Paul and everybody there, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been circle that word, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, I love this passage, would not allow them to. Okay, so here you have the Spirit blocking stuff. Now, it is believed, after having done a little digging here, that one of them, Luke, somebody in the party may have gotten sick, which prevented them from going to a certain place where they really desired to go. You with me? And so, what's that called? Circumstances. That sometimes the Spirit guides the church, guides your life through circumstances. When some things happen that you thought were accidental, that just proved to you to be a point of irritation. Couldn't make that move. Couldn't do that thing. Didn't work out when you thought it was. Well, it's because in this passage, the Lord was trying to get Paul and his people to go to Macedonia. And so in order for them to be guided, the Lord set up detours. You ever had a detour that just frustrates you? I mean, you were on your way somewhere. And you, I mean, and you had timed it where you could get there right on time if the road had been open. But it's blocked, detoured. It happened to me about a couple months ago, and because of the detour, I discovered a better way of getting to the same place, because I had been going the same way, you'll miss it, for about 10 years. And had it not been for the detour, I would have never discovered this new direction. I'm feeling it. Yeah. So sometimes God speaks to us and the Spirit guides us through undesirable circumstances. He blocks stuff. And I have news for you. If God is blocking the door, please don't try to force your way through. Because you don't know what's on the other side of it. That's all you want. You just want to be in that spot. He's all you want. She's all you want. That's all you want. If God may be blocking that thing, because he knows if you get it, where it's going to lead you. Somebody ought to help me here. And I'm trying my best to get there. Everybody, you ever try to tear the door down? Don't you know God is smarter than you are? And he's looking out for your best interest? So as painful as it is, as humiliating as it is, as embarrassing as it is, you may want to listen to what God is doing by blocking certain stuff. Okay. Hold up. Yeah, some of y'all could look back to some stuff and say, thank you, Lord, for black. Okay, and sometimes God leads the church through leadership. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There's really some interesting stuff in these names and these locations, by the way. All right. Here it is. Verse 2. Here it is. While they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, the atmosphere is set up for guidance through worshiping and fasting. Do you hear me? Seeking spiritual guidance for a certain decision. The atmosphere is created by the worshiping and the fasting. What does the Holy Spirit say? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they prayed and fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The leaders of that church are gathered and they're praying and fasting. Because they're leaders doesn't mean they have sense enough to know everything that needs to happen. So even as the pastor, it's a group of pastors here, and they're praying about what should happen next as far as the church is concerned. And God speaks within the context. I'm right here. God speaks within the context of the fasting and the worshiping. And so he guides the church through this leadership. And that's why churches, you know, especially Baptist church, and I appreciate, this is, you know, treading some dangerous water here, but I appreciate the whole congregational polity thing about the Baptist church, how we vote on stuff and all that. I appreciate that to some degree, but honestly, I don't know how biblical that is. Is there a motion? How do you vote on vision? How do you vote on the movement of the Spirit? In the Old Testament and New Testament alike, God deals with leadership and leaders who don't have enough sense to know what to do on their own. No matter how much schooling you have, how much experience you have, you got to spend time in prayer and fasting to get what God is trying to say. And it passes on to the people, and the people end up shouting in the promised land. Yes. You'll catch it on the way home. Listen. We are running behind, but will you give me just one more minute? Because here's the shout right here. Are you ready for the shout? Here it is right here. It's not until Acts chapter 11. Look in Acts chapter 11, verse 18.